This is Chapel for October 30th, 1962. President Staley is leading our worship.
Jesus said upon one important occasion to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This morning we have our quartet with us, and they will sing for us now and once again later.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God
be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more.
Till all the ransomed church of God
be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
May we bow together in prayer. And we realize afresh and more deeply because of the experiences that come day by day that thou art Almighty God. And we realize afresh the grace that draws us near unto thee, that calls us by thy voice and message in our hearts. We pray that thy wisdom may accompany the gift of thy Spirit in willing lives and hearts. We do look unto him whom thou didst send to be the captain of our salvation. We would follow him above all men and above everything. Grant us of his Spirit, of his grace, of his forgiving love, and of his determination to follow thy will. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Brethren, I have today several things I want to bring to your attention, if you will give me that attention. First, I would call your attention to the fact that tonight, Dr. Hubert Poteet, Jr., who many of you know as the son of Dr. Hubert Poteet, so long a famous, almost infamous teacher here at Wake Forest College, a very outstanding man. He will lecture on Medicare at the Grade School Auditorium, that's the school down here on South Main Street, tonight at 8 o'clock. I do think it behooves us to learn what we can about a topic so important in our national picture and affairs right now. Tomorrow in chapel, the student government will have charge. But I would call your attention also to next Tuesday and Wednesday in chapel, when Dr. Dorsey of the Home Mission Board and Dr. Hopkins of our State Mission Board, both of them working in the field of evangelism, we'll have the two chapel services, one on Tuesday and one on Wednesday, and we'll be in various classes. May I earnestly ask that in every way you can, you extend courtesy and what affection you can to these two men. We owe it to our convention to understand what are the plans and programs for evangelism. We owe it to ourselves to understand them. And then perhaps we owe it to the convention and to ourselves, I would say possibly to criticize them, but certainly in large part to cooperate with them and improve upon any plan without rejecting it. I do earnestly ask your attention to these 2 days and these two brethren. As you know, we are in tension all around the world now, I suppose, but we are in tension also in our denomination. And I have seen more concern in the last 2 or 3 days on the part of students and faculty for the matter which centers on Dr. Ralph Elliott and Midwestern Seminary at the present. And I think it is probably fair and right to you as students and leaders in our denomination that I should read the report that came from the headquarters in Nashville concerning what took place at Midwestern on last Thursday night or early Friday morning. And so I shall read this release by what is known as the Baptist Press. Kansas City, October 28. Trustees of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary here voted 24-5 to dismiss Professor Ralph H. Elliott, effective immediately. The dismissal was, quote, reluctantly and regretfully, unquote, recommended after Professor Elliott refused a request that he not offer for republication his controversial book, The Message of Genesis. The seminary will continue his salary and fringe benefits for 12 months. A special committee of trustees appointed a few weeks ago to go into the matter further made the dismissal recommendation. This committee, President Millard J. Berquist and Elliott, were reported in agreement on 9 out of 10 desired points of accord. The 9 dealt with historical studies of scripture and seminary teaching. The 10th, on which Elliott declined to agree, was that Elliott withhold his book from further publication at this time. Originally published by Broadman Press at Nashville, the Baptist Sunday School Board, which operates Broadman, declined this summer to order a second printing of the Genesis book, despite a sellout of the first printing and back orders for the next. It offered the republication rights to Elliott, Midwestern's professor of Old Testament and Hebrew. At the trustee meeting, which ended at 1:30 a.m. after 6.5 hours, the board created the post of academic dean at the seminary. The academic dean, not yet appointed, would supervise the instructional program of the seminary and be responsible directly to the president. All trustees were present for the meeting. The vote of the chairman, who was present, was not required because of the vote count. Berquist, Elliott, some others from the seminary administration, and a representative of the student body at Midwestern appeared before the trustees during the evening. The student brought in a document allegedly signed by 159 students, or about 70% of the enrollment. It declared the seminary students had been ignored in considering the issue in question. The document said that the students stood by the Baptist position of freedom to interpret the Bible, but did not specifically ask the trustees to retain Elliott. Elliott, engaged in a revival in Virginia, was called back to Kansas City for the special meeting of trustees. The 9 points at which the committee and the dismissed professor were said to be in agreement were: 1, the literary, critical, and historical approach is valid in Old Testament studies. 2, there are differences of opinion on interpreting Bible passages. 3, the seminary teacher is to approach his work from the viewpoint of a firm belief in the Bible as God's word. 4, we believe the Bible and all parts thereof to be inspired. 5, the task of the teacher is not to proclaim what he doesn't know about the Bible, nor to seek by shock methods to startle the students with a negative approach to the Bible. His task is to strengthen the faith of students and help them prepare to present its message. The Bible contains accounts, this is number 6. The Bible contains accounts of the miraculous and the supernatural. The fact that miracles do not depend on human ability to understand or explain them does not make them untrue. They are acts of God in accordance with his power. This also includes God's use of natural forces. 7. In presenting interpretations of passages and events in the Bible, various views should be given. 8. We reject any theory that the Bible is a book of folklore and mythology. 9. The Bible is to be taught, and it is the task of the teacher to lead students in their teaching and preaching, to go out and make known their faith and belief, not to preach something that is in doubt. That's the end of the 9. Of course, the 10th was concerning the book, and there was disagreement. President Berquist said, quote, "This request on republication was not intended to be a repudiation of the book, but to be a precautionary measure to avoid a recurrence of the recent disturbance," unquote. He called attention to the fact that the committee recommendation to dismiss Eliot came only after it reached the opinion that it was, quote, "impossible to come to a mutual working relationship in arriving at a solution of the problem," unquote. Eliot did not offer an immediate statement on his dismissal nor on his future plans. Now, this is released to the public, and I feel that you're a part of the public, and you should know about it in case you might miss it in the press or wherever else it may be printed. And so I read it that you might know. I have here other things which I had hoped to read, but I see the time is gone, and so I shall cut quite short. But some of you know that about 125 years ago, there appeared in Europe Strauss's book on the life of Jesus, and that it created discussion and tension and ferment, similar at least, to that which was created among Southern Baptists by the publication of the Message of Genesis. And it looked as though it might be destructive for the whole Christian movement. But I want to read a little bit from the book on the history of interpretation by Frederick W. Farrar, which was published in 1885 and republished again last year by the Baker Book House. The very same text, just a reprinting of the old text. The work of Strauss had an effect very different from that which he had intended. And I might say here, Dr. Eliot did not intend any distress in his book, I'm sure of that. It was the dissolution not of Christianity, but of the pretentious philosophy which had opposed at first as its protector. It gave an impulse to the concentration, the revival, even the enlightenment of Christian life. It is true that the orthodox reaction evoked by his life of Jesus contained some unworthy elements. In the hands of domineering partisans, it sought to maintain itself by the terrorism of anonymous journalism, aided by majorities and denunciations, by protests and depositions. It invoked the anti-Christian bitterness of religious partisanship to secure the prosperity of the clericalism which it perniciously identified with Christianity. Had this been its only result, the brief revival would have been doomed to swift and more overwhelming catastrophe. But the deadly attack of Strauss upon the center of Christian faith stimulated in a far healthier way than this the negligences of the Christian life. The pulpits rang once more with vital truth and manly eloquence. The clergy saw the necessity for something beyond official studies and found that the rusty armor of scholastic orthodoxy was useless against the cannon of modern warfare. The laity began to remember that they too, no less than the clergy, were a spiritual priesthood called to the duty of good works. Missions became more active and more earnest, education more thorough and religious. Above all, faith was deepened and was restored to its due supremacy in the economy of the Christian life. The whole Christian world had learned to see that in the Holy Scriptures there are many unsolved difficulties, many unreconciled antinomies. They saw that the soul could not be sustained in its convictions exclusively by the biblical supernaturalism which had not come unscathed out of the assaults of so many writers from Spinoza down to Bauer. They saw that questions like the genuineness of this or that particular book could never alone become so certain that upon them could be built the majestic superstructure of Christian faith. They realized that there was something both radically unscriptural and profoundly irreverent in questions as to whether a book was written by a man or by the pen of the triune God. They remembered that the spiritual life of many a hero and patriarch had been sustained and inspired by a word of God which was not the written word, but of whom the written word is to us a revelation, and that the earliest Christians who had been Christians indeed were heirs of the new covenant through not a line, though not a line of the New Testament had yet been penned. They returned, says the ablest and deepest historian of this epoch, quote, to the power and certainty of the material principle of the faith, whence critical operations may be contemplated with serenity, nay, actively shared in without anxiety. That's 1885. And it expresses about as well as, better than I could, but it expresses quite well what I think and what I would like to say. We have an open Bible, and there are valid questions. But brethren, above all things, it seems to me, in these days of tension that may increase before they decrease, may heighten before they lessen, we ought to remember two things, it seems to me. We have the God-given call, it seems to me, to use our minds to the best of our ability and to look at the book to find what God did rather than to see to try to make it certified of what we think God ought to have done. As someone has said, let God be God and do not confine him within our particular theory, whichever one or whatever one it is. Our minds should be open, but above all things, and I mean this even above the open mind, there should be the heart that knows what love is. There should be the heart that is concerned. Whatever message may be ours, and each one of us will have his peculiar message because each one of us is a person under the infinite God. When we try to express that message, let it come from hearts that burn to tell the deep truth about life to people who desperately need that truth and who are lost without it. Someday I would like someone who can do it well to let us see again that lost is really lost, and that the gospel is really the gospel, and that they can meet in ministers' lives, and he can help them meet in the lives of all who hear him. May we stand. Again, our Father, we ask that thy grace be in our hearts and thy wisdom in our heads and thy work in our whole being. Carry out, we pray, thy purposes even in this day through us as willing instruments of thy grace. In Jesus' name.